Grab your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, if you would, please. Stand for the reading of the Word of God and then get into the message. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the heaven moved and shook because he was wroth." Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you that there is none like you that's holy and sinless and perfect. And yet, in spite of your perfection, you loved us and you came and died on the cross of Calvary for us. And it's hard, Lord, it's hard for me to even wrap my mind around just somebody like you loving somebody like me at literally all costs. And I thank you for your love, and I thank you for taking care of me, and I thank you for your goodness to me. And Lord, not just to me, but to this church. And I pray this morning, God, that you would help me as I try to preach something that's a whole lot deeper than I am. I pray by the Spirit of God that you would help us to pull out of this passage of Scripture and out of this storyline that we're following what it is we need to help us and strengthen us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's a regular statement of mine to always be saying there's nothing more important in the world than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I get that statement from what was taught me. I heard it over and over again from mentors of mine that taught me, and it stuck in my head, and it really, as my life has gone on, as my ministry goes on, as my walk with the Lord has continued, it really has become more and more real to me. It's interesting because then we come to this passage of Scripture, and really the subject matter that I get out of it that I'm going to preach to you about this morning is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So I make mention to that all the time, but this morning we're just going to focus in on that thought and preach on that very subject. There's nothing more important than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As you know, we're going through this storyline and we're looking at things that hurt the church. We're using David's life and his story and his kings, his throne, his time as a king, leading up to his time as a king, his preparation for the throne, his family issues and all the rest that went on, and all the pain and the strife and the bloodshed and the other things, the splits and the divides and the hurt relationships and the judgment of God and all the other things that came into the picture in his life. And we're making that application to your life and to a local church. Preaching on things that hurt the church. Can I say this? When I look at all these different things like envy and division and strife and all the other things we've been looking at, a competitive spirit and lust and all the other things that really come in that hurt the church, that hurt your home, that hurt your walk with Jesus Christ, all those things can really be boiled down into one simple problem. The simple problem is somebody's personal relationship with Jesus Christ failed. What hurts a church more than anything else in the world is when the people in that church don't individually have personal relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? If you could get an entire church family to genuinely and passionately get a hold of the fact that what really matters is my walk with Jesus Christ, What I really want to work on, what I really want to get out of my church family, what I really want to get out of my Bible reading, what I really want to get out of prayer, what I want to get out of my life is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to know Him. I want to get close to Him. I want to walk with Him. I want to understand Him. I want to be used by Him. I want to see His power working in my life. My desire is to get close to God. If an entire group of people would say, listen, what matters to us more than anything in the world is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you would have an unbelievably powerful, strong, solid, loving, faithful, productive church. All of my failures, all of the times, and I'm ashamed to say I have, all of the times I've hurt people, every time I was wrong, it's because I failed in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know already, so I don't need to beat a dead horse, but church has been turned into anything but nowadays. It's all about the people. It's all about the programs. It's all about you, and making people happy and petting people's ego and making them feel better. And look, none of that has anything to do with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
That's right.
David is a man that has now come to almost the end of his life. And he's seen God do some unbelievably amazing things. I mean, David has been through some unbelievably dark valleys. I don't even want to start spelling it out because I don't want all of our minds to run to the dark valleys of our life per se this morning. I want our minds to go to Jesus Christ. But David has been through some literally soul-crushing dark valleys in his life. David's even messed up his own self to the point where, listen, it would not shock me if a man at David's status, with David's walk with Jesus Christ, actually committed suicide, to be honest with you. I know of preachers who have. I'm talking about preachers from the Metro Detroit area of massive churches who wound up getting messed up in sin, and after years and years of an unbelievable testimony, unbelievable ministry, the blessing and power of God on it, souls being saved, massive churches pastored, all of a sudden then some sin comes out and some people in the church get on that thing and expose that sin, and a man winds up killing himself because that valley was so dark and all of his life was so ruined and stained his walk with the Lord and stained by some stupid decisions he made. And I said, decisions he made. And you think about David and his sin with Bathsheba, and can you just imagine for a second, rather than always beating on people that mess up, how it would feel to be that man who looks in the mirror and says, I cannot believe I did what I did. How did I ever wind up here? And yet David got through that. God healed him up and put him back in and got him through it, and all the family problems that David had and all the betrayals that David experienced, all that went on in David's life. And yet David is still one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and the greatest king to ever sit on a throne in Israel, greater than his son, because David finished strong and Absalom finished like a type of the Antichrist. It's not how you start that matters. It's not the bumps in the road that matters. It's how you finish that matters. And David finished right. Greatest king other than the Lord Jesus Christ to ever reign in Israel is David. How did he become that man through everything that he went through? How did that happen? Look at the passage. It boils down to one thing. David had a deep personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing in this world could shake that relationship. David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Notice, it's David and God. He's saying, Lord, I got some things that I want to say to you. I got some things that I've learned about you. And he begins to launch into this psalm. Listen, where is this coming from? As an old man, after all he's been through, why is he not a bitter, nasty old man? Have you ever met a bitter, nasty old person?
Yeah.
Ain't nothing worse than a bitter, nasty old person. Listen, there's nothing worse than a dirty old man. When you get old, don't you want to get old graciously? Don't you want to be one of them sweet older people that younger people actually want to come talk to? Want to sit down and have a conversation with? Don't you want to be a sweet old person? How's this sweet psalmist of Israel, David, as an old man, still sweet after all that he went through? Instead of getting harder and meaner and harder and tougher on everybody around him, David seemed to get gentler and softer and kinder and more patient. He seemed to understand, well, he's young. He's got some things to learn. Let's not fight him. Let's run. And if God wants us back, God will put us back. I mean, he seems to be becoming more and more what I want to be. And it boils down to his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me say, this relationship did not start here. This relationship started many, many years ago. As a little boy tending those few sheep, like his brother said when he went down to observe the battle right before he kills Goliath. Those few sheep. You know what he was? He was a poor boy. David wasn't from a rich, big, powerful family. He was a poor boy in Israel. And he's attending the sheep. But what he's doing when he's sitting out there watching the sheep is he's looking up at the stars and he's realizing the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter his speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He's looking at the stars and he's meditating on God. He's studying the Bible and he's reading his Bible as a young man, as a young boy. He's already reading his Bible. He's already listening to the preaching. He's already at the temple doing the worship and learning how to serve God and what to do. From a very early age, he began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when nobody else around. Hey, David wasn't hiding in his room, getting on his computer, hiding in his room, getting on his phone. David was spending time alone with God when he was alone and talking to God and learning about God and learning how to worship God, learning how to recognize the power of God and the beauty of creation. And then all of a sudden something happens and a lion shows up. And another time a bear shows up. And David realizes he has a responsibility and he steps up to the plate as a young kid and he recognizes there's a God in heaven that just delivered me. Hey, God became personal to David when he was able to kill a lion to defend the sheep. God became personal to David when he killed a bear to defend the sheep. He had a personal relationship with God and God was making himself real to a young man. Guess what? There ain't a young man or a young woman in this room that God doesn't want to make himself personal and real to you. I don't care what your mama and daddy believe. Whether you got Christian parents or not. I don't care if your mom and dad believe the King James Bible can quote all the verses and know all the preaching and know all the doctrine and everything. I could care less. What about you? Well, I've always been raised in church. Yeah, that's your problem. We're not talking about church and we're not talking about knowing the Bible better than everybody else. I'm asking you about knowing God. You know, you can quote verses without really knowing the God that wrote them. If you have a smart enough intellect or you got in young enough and just been told and told and told and told and told, you can sound like you really are close to God. Has he made himself personal to you? One of my constant prayers for my family is, God, make yourself personal. Make yourself real to my daughters. Every last one of them. Get personal with them. God got personal with David. He kills a lion. He kills a bear. So then when he goes out there and hears Goliath blaspheming the people of God, he says, God, I'm going to take his head off. Why? The God that delivered me from the lion, delivered me from the bear, is going to deliver me from this. And he shows a whole nation as a teenager what God can do. It was all based out of a personal relationship. It all came from that time he was alone out there in the fields watching those sheep all by himself. And God shows up and makes himself real. It's because David sought after God. So now as an old man, after everything he's been through, he pens down a psalm that's a great example to you and I on what it looks like to have a personal relationship with God. There's an interesting thing I want you to see real quick, and then I'm going to show you my points. Go over to the book of Romans, if you would, chapter number 7. We all have a bit of a problem on this. I mean, if we're going to be real honest with each other and not act like we're super spiritual in church on Sunday, you know, that nauseating, self-righteous garbage that really isn't real. Let's be honest about it. All of us would sort of feel like we fall a little short in this department. I don't know of any Christian that's an honest Christian that's like, yes, I walk with the Lord just like I should, and I love the Lord like I should, and I read and pray like I should. You know why we all struggle with it? Same reason Paul did, if that comforts you at all. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse number 18. For I know that in me, and then he clarifies, you see the parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Ain't that something? You know what you're looking at? I can already smell it. I'm starting to sweat. You know what it is? It's flesh. You know what is in flesh, according to Paul? No good thing. Well, no wonder so many Christians get all offended at church and upset at church and start nitpicking at each other at church and have all kinds of issues, and before long they're mad and they're out the door and they're backslidden, and their grandkids and kids and grandkids wind up way out in left field if they wind up with the Lord at all. Because it's flesh. Not just yours. I mean, you want everybody to cut you a break, don't you? Sure. You can say amen to that. I want you to cut me a break. Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. I need a break sometimes. I'm human. I don't want you just to get upset and leave. You got to understand something. Do you know a lot of your offenses or my offenses are perceived but not real?
Right.
You know what drives me nuts? When people will walk off and leave after years and never say why they're leaving. And then you find out later they got offended about something and you say, you didn't even give me a chance? You didn't even follow the biblical teaching in Matthew and go to the brother first? You didn't even give me a chance to say, I'm real sorry, but that's not what I meant. I want you to cut me a break. Do you know when I get in the pulpit, I don't put a sniper scope on the rifle? I don't. By the grace of God, I don't. Because I learned by experience it doesn't work anyhow. Because I used to. Being a little too real with you. Man, I would just gun directly for somebody. Do everything but call their name, date of birth, and social security number. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, go right at them. And everybody would know who I'm talking about but the individual. Put her arm on the pew and look back. Shaking her head. That's right. Mm-hmm. Looking to see if Sister So-and-so heard that. It's pointless. I had one time somebody stopped me in the lobby, and they're still with us to this day, and said, Pastor, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to come across like that. I said, what are you talking about? Well, I didn't mean to come across like one of the sweetest people you'd ever meet in your life. I said, no, I wasn't. You know what the Lord said? Hey, stupid, don't gun for people. Just get up and preach the message. I'll get them. And he does. And when he gets you, then you think it's me. But even if it is me, can't you cut me a break? I'm human. Don't get offended and leave church over flesh. In flesh is no good thing. Now watch it. For the will is present with me. I want to do right, don't you? I want to walk with God like David did. I want to have a personal relationship with God that will carry me through everything in life and make me a very usable vessel for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help out as many people as God can use me to help out in one lifetime. That's what I want. Yeah. But how to perform that, which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, that I do not. Anybody ever say, I'm going to witness to somebody this week and then don't do it? I'm going to get tracts and pass them out and don't do it. I'm going to quit. I'm going to start. I'm going to stop and don't do it. Okay, you're in great company. Paul had the same problem. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody say, I'm done. I'm quitting no more and then do it again. Promise God you'll never do it again and then do it again. Because you're in good company. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, when my heart says, I don't want this, it's miserable, I want to do right, and yet I still keep failing, I'm recognizing that it's something going on, something's pushing me, something's controlling me, and it ain't God's spirit, and sometimes it ain't even my new birth, it ain't even my heart, it ain't even where I really want to be living, it's your flesh. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You walk into church and you want to get something from God, and then you just wind up being a critical, nasty, judgmental, self-righteous jerk of somebody who's actually probably better than you are anyhow. Oh, that stung, didn't it? That went over just like a lead balloon. You ever stop to think about sometimes the people you criticize have it more together than you do? That's why you're criticizing them. It's called envy. Well, when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Ain't it great opening up the Bible when God speaks to you? Ain't it great when you get some victory? Ain't it great when you come to church and God really gets you and you're like, man, that was the Lord, and you're fighting back those tears, and it's a blessing when you see God use you. Isn't it great to invite somebody to church and they show up to try to witness to somebody and they get saved? It's a delightful thing. The inward man desires to see that relationship with God bringing forth fruit. That's inside of you if you're saved. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there the chapter ends, and we're left in hopeless despair until the rapture or death. It's not right, is it? Look at the next verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know what he said? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 22, please. Do you see what the answer is? It's Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is not just the answer for your salvation. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which your personal relationship with God is built. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no hope of a personal relationship with God. First of all, you've got to get your feet on the rock. You've got to recognize who Jesus Christ is and what He did for your soul. And you have to trust Him by faith in His finished work on the cross of Calvary to wash away your sin, or you have no relationship with God at all. He does not care to have a relationship with somebody who doesn't care about His Son. That's how a holy God, a loving God, God is love. For God so loved the world that He gave. That God cast somebody into hell for eternity? Why? Because that's what His Son means to him. You got to start with Christ the rock. You know what the rock of your personal relationship is? It's Jesus Christ. Look at the text. Now we're going to make application to you and I, but there's a whole lot of prophecy in here regarding the second advent. Verse number 2, he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. You see that? In Him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Look at the rock on which we're built. You know what I find very interesting? Jesus Christ says to Peter, right? In Matthew, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. He didn't say thou art Peter and upon this rock I'll build my church. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, how do we know that? Well, in the other New Testament passages make it absolutely clear. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock that followed them in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. Church is not built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting that he refers to himself as the rock, and more than once in the New Testament he's referred to as the rock. He calls him the rock back here, and he said, upon this rock I will build my church, right? Do you know what you need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You need a church. You need a local New Testament church. I realize that the church is not a building and it's not walls and bricks and all that stuff. I get that. The church is not an addition. I get that. You're the church and I'm the church. Jesus Christ is the one that set this thing up, and then not just set it up, but He detailed the game plan. He detailed the structure on how it's supposed to be with bishops and deacons and what that means and what the qualifications are. He laid it all out. He even tells us what we're supposed to do when we get together. He tells us we're supposed to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He tells us how we're to, He nails it all down because He cares about your personal relationship with Him. And church is supposed to be about Jesus Christ and learning to walk with Him. That's the point of church. I had a guy tell me one time, well, I can worship God out in the woods in my deer stand just like I can in church. It's the same guy that says, you know, hey man, weed's natural. God gave all the seed for the healing of the nation, man.
you know, it's natural, dude.
Look, you know what? I realize you can worship God out in your deer stand and in your bass boat. I get that. That doesn't give you an excuse to skip church to go do it.
That's right.
You want to do that on Saturday, that's great, but church is on Sunday. Why? For your own good. I'm not doing this for my job security. I promise you that. It's for your own good. You need to get together with other people that love Jesus Christ. You need to get together where the Word of God is being preached because it will help build your relationship with Jesus Christ. So when we get to church, guess what it's about? It's about Jesus Christ. You got to be reminded of that. I'm sorry to sound like a broken record, but you got to be reminded of that because you know what the devil will do? He will get you focused on everything other than Jesus Christ. He'll get you involved. He'll get you a position or a job in the church that means so much to you. He'll get you seeing every fault, every flaw, every problem. We never said we were the perfect church. Remember that when you come and decide to join. Nobody ever marketed this place as you need to join our church because we got it all together. No, we're a bunch of misfits that found Jesus and so we fit with each other. Amen.
Amen.
And if you're a misfit that's looking for Jesus and wants to grow in Him, you're a great fit here. There's no social status to fit into. There's no race denomination to fit into. None of that stuff matters to me or to God. We don't care how much money you do or don't have.
Amen.
Care about your soul.
Amen.
Hey, look, if you got money and serve God with it, praise the Lord. I'm not putting that down. But that's not what motivates us around here. It's about whether or not you love Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. It's about Jesus Christ. He's the rock on which the church is built. You and I need church. God gives us this thing to help us get closer to Jesus Christ so the devil comes in and he will always do his work and drive in a wedge between you and the local church. Did you hear me? Say all you want. No, that's not me. It's not going to be. Sooner or later, it will be. Somebody will offend you. If it's not the preacher, it's the preacher's wife. If it's not the preacher's wife, it's the preacher's kids. If not the preacher, preacher's wife, preacher's kids, it's the youth pastor, youth pastor's wife. Don't get offended by the youth pastor's kids. They're just little kids. I mean, come on. Like, I have a hard enough time taking you serious when you're offended by other stupid stuff. But look, let me just say this. I thought about this before I said it. I remember growing up, people being so critical of Mrs. Maynoe. Not everybody, just some. And I always used to think, like, why? She was the most put together. She was like, I don't know if she was English or not, but I would guess she's English. Just super, like, poised and kind. She'd be standing next to Dr. Noisy, leaving. Goodbye, Michael. She called me Michael, you know. She was so, but you know what? She's just, I don't know, she's just not personal enough. Look, how many of you went to work yesterday and had everybody upset with you because of your wife or your husband? Do you get the point I'm making?
Right.
What's that got to do with anything? Right. He's the preacher. She was quiet, sweet, but she'd go to the pew and sit down. Hundreds of people in the church. Obviously, she's not ruining his ministry. Hundreds of people, but people get, well, she's not personal enough. Oh, I didn't know you were paying her a full-time salary, but I guess they are. They think they own her or something.
Right.
I remember hearing that as a kid, and I remember as a kid being able to discern the difference between something that made sense and something that was like, what? Because they're overhearing the adults, the immature adults, talking about, she's just way too, she's not personal. Yeah, I can see why. I wouldn't get personal with you either. There will always be something. You understand what I'm saying? Well, it's the deacon. It's the singing schedule. It's they're picking on my kids in Sunday school. No, they probably corrected your kid 157 times before they told you anything. The devil will do something to drive a wedge. It is a trick of the devil. You have to just let stuff go. We have to just be big boys and girls and say, you know what? We're not here for all that. We're here for Jesus Christ. Is the Bible being preached? I never, ever, 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 ever recommend turning a blind eye to false doctrine, to immorality, or to ethical issues, moral or legal issues. You know how many pulpits you get? Do you know how many pulpits there is, even Bible-believing pulpits, where they spend the entire time beating up on you about stuff that ain't even in the Bible? Man, if we're just giving you Bible, what else do you want? What else do you need? Hey, I'm not getting on anybody because nobody's been getting on me. I promise you. None of these things right now are active problems that I know of. I'm telling you, I've been in church my whole life and I know how the devil works, and you and I are as human as everybody else.
That's right.
You better keep it on point, because the devil will use that to get between you and your local church, because you need a local church, because we're here to try to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and give him something that'll bring glory to his name and draw us closer to him. He gives you a church. He's the rock. Notice something else. He's the central theme. Look at verse number 32. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? In other words, is there anything else? Is there anything else? The central theme of it all is Jesus Christ. Brother Lynch taught us in preparation and delivery, and some of you have his book, and it's a great book. And he taught preaching. He says the center of the whole thing, you know what it is? It's Christ. That's the bullseye of all Bible preaching. It's Jesus Christ. That's the rock on which that relationship is built. It's you and the Lord. Notice something else. We're talking about the rock still. The rock gave us a church. He's the central theme of the church, but it's all based on the scriptures. Look at verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord. Thy word is a what? It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. He's talking about a man who's been through some really dark spots in life. Some bad spots. Just the waters that man walked through, just soul-crushing, overwhelming waters. And what happens is God can breathe into those waters a breath of life. God can send into those waters some light. You know what David learned with time? God, you are my light in the darkness. I was thinking about it this morning, especially for the younger people. To me, it scares me to think about what may be coming in your future that you don't know is coming. I'm so glad God doesn't tell us. I'm not trying to create anxiety or get you to freak out about it. I want you to focus on the Lord this morning. What I'm saying is there's tests coming your way. There's heartbreaks coming your way. There's things coming down the road at you. I'm just being honest with you. I believe that's what we're supposed to do. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, right? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Well, what did the Lord tell Paul? We talked about it, was it Wednesday night? What did the Lord tell Paul? I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When God called him, he said, here's the deal, man, I'm calling you, and I want you to know you're going to suffer a whole lot of things for my name, all right? Just so you know. Now come on and follow me. You want to take up your cross and follow me? Paul's like, I'm in. Personal relationship. I just shudder to think about the problems some of you got coming down the road. You know what the light, listen, get it in your head right now. You need a personal relationship with God, because the only way through some of the darkness is the Lord, or there's no other way through it.
Amen.
Yeah. You want to go ahead and medicate yourself like everybody else in our society? And if you need them, take them, okay? I'm not knocking them. But I'm saying maybe there's some other answers. Maybe God can show up and give you some light, but that light comes from the Word of God. Verse 30, for by thee have I run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. See where it comes from? The Word of God. You know what you have to trust in if you're really going to have a personal relationship with God? You know what you got to trust in? You got to trust in the book. You have got to have confidence that God gave you his word and preserved his word and still uses his word. So if you'll open it up and read it tomorrow morning, he'll speak to you from it if you want to hear from him. It's a light. It builds your relationship. If you don't have the Bible on it, you don't know what you're building a relationship with.
That's right.
You understand that, don't you? I mean, Satan himself appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness.
Yeah.
He's so smooth, man. He's the second most powerful being in all of the universe. You do not have the mental capacity to be able to figure out whether or not it's a lie if you don't have the Word of God.
That's right.
Your feelings will lie to you every time.
Right.
The devil will deceive you every time. Eve was perfect in a perfect place in a perfect garden with very simple instructions. And when Lucifer showed up in his power, he got her just like that. You need the book. How do you know your church is the right church? Well, you got to judge it. Sorry. You got to judge it. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged in no man.
Judge not that ye be not judged.
You need to read the Bible a little closer. You need to look at the context. You better judge. You're going to bring your kids in here and sit your kids down and say, listen to this guy. Listen to what he says and take his advice, and you're not judging? How do we judge it? By the book. That's how you build your personal relationship. That's how you know the God we're talking about. We're talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the one revealed to us in the perfect, inerrant, infallible words of Almighty God. We're talking about building a relationship on something solid and tangible and supernatural, Almighty God, based on the Bible. You've got to have it. Number two, I want you to see the cry of a personal relationship. You got the rock of our personal relationship, but there's a cry of our personal relationship. Look at verse 4. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let me ask you a question. How good are you at talking to God? What's your prayer life like? I want to draw closer to the Lord. I need a personal relationship. Okay, then you better learn to cry out to Him. I want to be like David. No matter what my life brings to me, I want to draw closer to the Lord, be sweeter and more usable with time. Well, you're never going to get there if you don't talk to Him. I can't stand using God like a spare tire. When's the last time you checked your spare tire? Nobody ever does, right? You just throw it in the trunk. Back in the old days, they were always in the trunk. I'm not even sure where mine are now. They have fancy ways of hiding them and all the rest of this stuff, you know. But you don't need that thing until the tire blows out and you're stranded at the side of the road. Now all of a sudden, that thing's so important to you. That's how people are, their relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like, well, I'm busy, God. I got a lot going on. You know, I got the kids. We got the practices and we got this and we got that. We got the career and I got everything else going on, and entertainment and all the rest of my life. I'm so busy, God. But then, man, when the darkness hits, when the problems show up, when the issues come in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, all of a sudden they're screaming out like, ah, where's God? I just don't know why. Why did the Lord let this happen? Like, hey, wait a second. You haven't cared to talk to Him at all in a very long time. He's meant absolutely nothing to you, and the economy was good, and the job was good, and the family was good, and the health was good, and now all of a sudden we want God real bad, right? You know what's amazing to me about Him? He shows up anyhow. I'm not saying don't call out to Him. I'm saying ask yourself where you're at with God. Is He nothing more than a spare tire? The call boy? Hey, when I call you, come. So many people get mad at God. I mean, so many people get bitter at God. Why would God let this happen? Look, I understand those questions. I'm not mocking those. I have asked them myself, and not even that long ago, okay? I'm not beating anybody up this morning. I'm very passionate about what I'm saying, but I'm not mean or angry. Listen, I understand the why would God let this happen thing. That is sometimes a hard question to answer in reality. I don't always know. I do know this. That when the bad times come, I would rather have God in my bad times than bad times without God. And I would rather call on a God that I'm used to talking to, that knows my voice and is used to my voice, and I know answers my prayers, than desperately call out expecting Him to show up. Take a chance on the devil coming in there and creating bitterness in my mind and heart. I would much rather know God in the good times and keep knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and drawing closer to the Lord, because I have experienced this myself now. I'm testifying here. When the storms hit, He can give you a peace and a calm that goes beyond your own capability. He's God. Who is God save our God? Who is a rock save our God? There's nothing beside Him. You understand that? I don't care how good you got it. You've got no securities in life. None. I don't care if you can control yourself. I don't care if you got complete control of your own character, so much self-discipline, you're never the issue, you're never going to do, you can't control the people you love. You can't control life. You know who can? You got to learn to cry out to God. You got to learn to talk to God this morning, whether you have problems or not. You got to learn to nurture that relationship in prayer. Look at verses 4 and 5. I'll call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. You know what? You got a lot of enemies out there. That's why you need a relationship with God. You know, one of the enemies that is the most dangerous enemy you have? You're going to say the devil. I'm going to submit to you, no. I'm going to submit to you, the most dangerous enemy you have is your flesh. God will bless His people. You read the Old Testament. God will bless His people. What happens when God blesses them? Where's the devil in that picture? Once their flesh got satisfied, got all it needed, got comfortable, got taken care of, all of a sudden it lost interest in God. Then God afflicts them, and guess what they do? Start crying out for God again. Then God shows up, delivers them, and blesses them, and guess what they do? You know the worst struggle I have? I'll bet you most Christians today don't even have to deal much with the devil. Martin Luther did. You can read the stories of his life. He dealt with them. I know some preachers that I think Dr. Ruckman definitely dealt with them. I think the devil knew some of those guys. I think most of us, the devil don't even care. You don't. Let's say, the devil's after me. No, you're your biggest problem. I'm my biggest problem. I think the devil will go mess up the guys that are actually a threat. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got a lot of enemies out there, and one of the enemies that's one of the biggest threats is me. You know what's the biggest threat to ruining this ministry? Me. Go ahead and stare at me like that. I don't care. It's the truth. I've watched it. I've watched preachers over the years get their own agendas in church and self-destruct, driving their own agenda when God was nowhere within 100 miles of that thing, got more standards than God and the Bible can come up with. And drive their agenda and drive their church right into a grave. You know what that was? That was flesh. You know what's your biggest threat to your marriage is? It's not your spouse, it's you. Right. Now you think about that for a minute. I'm not saying every case. Most of the time. Yeah. You got a lot of enemies out there. We need to learn to call unto God. You know what I'm thankful for about God? I'm thankful that when I call out to Him and ask Him to show me the enemy, show me where I'm wrong, He shows me. You know, it's easier just to talk to God and correct my mistakes than it is to just keep just like a stubborn pit bull driving myself through life and wrecking everything around me and then wait until it all comes unglued and then crying out to God. I'd rather get right now, wouldn't you?
Yes, sir.
I'd rather come into church, back to our first point, and sit down and say, God, what do I need? Please show me what I need. Please work on me. Please help me. You might not fix the problem, but you can be one that doesn't contribute to it. I'd rather have a clean conscience no matter what life brings me. And that only comes from learning to cry out to God. When the enemy comes in, God shows up. Look at verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. You know what's a blessing? When David got distressed, I mean, that's an extreme amount of pressure. Distress is literally like, I'm going down. The ship is sinking. It's all over. It's a mayday, man. It's bad. When I was distressed, I called on God. And guess what God did? God heard me. Can I just say this, and I don't know 100% why it is, but my observation, okay? I'm not necessarily giving you a chapter and verse on this. This is my observation. My observation, it seems like God waits to show up till the last second. I'll give you a little Bible on it to back it up, but it's my observation in life. With Lazarus, he showed up 4 days late on purpose. Isn't that wild? I have no idea why God is that way. Like Dr. Peacock said, and I've never forgot this, it just stuck in my head. He said, you're never one time going to find Jesus running anywhere in the Bible. He's always walking. The Lord is not in a rush. So David's in this distress. He's going under. And he cries out to God. And God shows up right at the last time. God let David get to that point before he showed up and pulled him out. Well, I mean, God showed up when David was crying out because God was pretty familiar with David's voice. Now, I had known that kid since he was a kid, and he used to sing to me out there in the pastures, lands of Israel, and watch over those sheep, and he used to practice playing that harp and practice with that sling and those stones and that bow and arrow, and he had no idea as a little boy out there in the fields playing with the bow and arrow and playing with the sling, practicing that I was going to take what he was doing and use it in battle. I'll show you in just a couple minutes to take out Goliath. He had no idea the amount of time he spent praying to me and just observing my power in the universe, my power in the sun, moon, and stars, that I was going to take that and use him to become the sweet psalmist of Israel. That he was learning how to worship as a little boy because I was going to do something with him as a man. Years later, he'd been crying out to God. You know what the problem with too much of us is? We're sitting there on our technology with our minds so inundated with everything else, so obsessed with everything else, we don't even have the time to meditate on God. Right. You don't sit long enough with nothing to do. Your kids ain't outside playing. I remember my dad used to set up in the backyard, he set up a big old 4x8 sheet of plywood with a paper plate on it. He bought me throwing knives. I got pretty good with them, man. I could put them right through the plywood after I chewed it up real bad, you know what I mean? So I got to where I could throw those things and flip my wrist right at the right time and they'd stick in the stinking paper plate, you know, try to hit that paper plate every time. That was fun. See, what was the point of that? At least my face wasn't buried in a piece of technology. I remember a guy named Todd Shammy used to show up. He was out of my dad's youth group, and he was 6'4". He was at least 250 pounds, probably more, bodybuilder. He wore the wife beaters, you know, back in the '80s. He had a big old trap sticking out. He had that a mullet, 1980s mullet. You know what I'm talking about? He played semi-pro football. He was an undercover narcotics officer. He's a cool dude, you know what I'm saying? He'd show up at the house looking for my dad, and my mom wouldn't let him in if my dad wasn't home. She'd say, Todd, Mike's not home from work yet. You can hang out and wait till he gets here. She wouldn't let him in the house. So I go outside, and we go in an empty lot next door. See, I thought it was woods because we lived in Livonia, 7 mile middle belt, but it was an empty half-acre lot, you know what I mean? And there were some trees on it, so it was the woods. Yeah. We go out there, and we cut sticks out of the trees, and we, Robin Hood and Little John, we'd do some staff fighting. I remember because I whacked him in the knuckles on purpose, peeled his knuckles. Ah, man! I'm like, messing with the man, what do you think is going to happen? You know, I had no remorse at all. Yeah. I was just a little boy out there playing. You know, your kids need some of that? Do you know when they're out there just playing, they can see things and learn things about God and about nature and all the rest of that stuff they don't learn with their face buried in a piece of technology? From the youngest ages, God's working on him and he's responding to God. As a little boy, some of you kids need to be listening to me. He's responding to God. If the Lord tarries, which we'll talk about it tonight, I think we're getting real close. We're going to talk about the rapture tonight. But if the Lord tarries, where do you think the preachers of tomorrow are coming from? Where do you think they're going to come from? They're not coming from most of the modern churches. I'm telling you right now, the preachers of tomorrow, like the Bible preachers, where do you think they're going to come from? You better be getting after God now. You better be learning to cry out to God now, because you're going to need Him throughout your life. I want to give you my last point and we'll go. I want you to see the strength of a personal relationship. So it's one thing to know that you need that relationship, that Christ is the rock. It's another thing to learn to cry out to Him. But where does the real strength of that relationship come from? I want a strong relationship. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's one thing to have a relationship. It's another thing to have a strong one. I want a strong relationship with God. Look where the strength of it comes from. Look at verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under His feet. This is a second Advent passage. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness pavilions round about Him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. Through the brightness before Him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven. We'll circle back to that tonight. And the Most High God uttered His voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. The channels of the seas appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Do you see where the strength comes from? We're talking about a God that can shake the heavens. We're talking about a God that when he puts His foot down on the Mount of Olives and puts the other one on the Mediterranean Sea, He splits the Mount of Olives right down the middle. That's a powerful God. We're talking about a God that's going to burn the entire universe up just by the word of His mouth. He's going to burn it all up and bring a whole brand new one by the word of His mouth. You're talking about a God who built the one you're on by the word of His mouth. That is a powerful God. We're talking about a God that can open up the ground and swallow up Dathan and Abiram just like that for standing up against Moses and overstepping their boundaries. We're talking about a God that can command a bear to eat a bunch of children that are mocking the prophet Elisha just at God's command. We're talking about a powerful God. Folks, the strength to walk with God is not in you and it's not in me. The strength is not in our flesh. It's not in our desire. It's not in our determination, although we need every bit of that. Like I said before, I don't remember what service it was, but we need some of the old-fashioned grit back. We need some of the old-fashioned, I'm just not going to quit back. We need some of that just suck it up buttercup and move on for Jesus Christ attitude that the old folks had. But I'm telling you, the power's not in it. Because you will reach your limit. The strength of that relationship does not rest in your responsibility or in mine. The strength of that relationship is all wrapped up in Him. David cries out to God when he's about to go under and he sees His power. Have you ever seen God's power in your life? I sure hope you all can say that. Every last one of us needs to say, yes, I have seen the power of God in my life. I have seen Him do things I cannot do, move things I cannot move, arrange things I cannot arrange. I have experienced the touch of God to deliver me, like He shows in verse number 17. He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. The presence of God is felt. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Do you see that? He had no strength left. Do you see that there was nothing He could do? His enemies were overwhelming Him. The circumstances of life had overpowered Him. It was all coming from too many directions, and there was no hope for Him at all. He couldn't do it. He was out. He brought me forth in verse 20 also unto a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. You see that? You see where the strength comes from? You folks realize God does delight in you? I know I preach hard, and in a sense, I'm sorry. In a sense, I don't mean to come across like I'm always beating people down all the time. I realize that the one area of my life I struggle the most in is in being positive about is people. seen too much of human nature.
Yeah.
You want to know something we got in this room? You got a bunch of born-again people in this room that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and are trying to do right. And you're not perfect any more than your pastor is. I'm glad you're not. You know why? Because if you were perfect, it would be miserable for me to try to pastor you. Because I'm so unperfect. I don't want the perfect wife. I don't want the perfect kids. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
I believe you're trying. You know what I think? I think God delights in you. I mean, he sent his son to die on the cross for you, didn't he? He sees you sitting here on a Sunday morning when the sun's finally shining in Michigan. But you came here anyways. You don't think that makes God happy? You take hard preaching like you take it. You don't think God delights in you? God does delight in you. He loves you. He cares about you. His presence ought to be felt by you. Why is it that so much of our Christian life, we don't really feel his presence? Would you be honest? You spend a lot of your Christian life kind of believing what you believe and doing what you do, but actually feeling and knowing the presence of God, the hand of God on your life? Pretty rare, ain't it? Shouldn't be. The strength of that thing comes from the Lord. But I want you to see in closing, there's a personal responsibility associated with a personal relationship. So yes, you can't do it. Yes, it's more than you can manage. But you do have some personal responsibility with it. Look at verse 21. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. You know, the Bible does put a requirement on us when in our relationship with Jesus Christ, even in the New Testament church. No, you can't save yourself. We know that. There's nothing you can do. We get that. We all fall short of the glory of God. We get that. We all try and fail. We get that. We all won't have the strength to produce the relationship we should. We get that. But we all have a duty to do our best. We all have a duty to put some effort into it. We all have a duty before God to say, you know what, Lord, I am going to try. I'm going to fight. I'm going to get in this thing. I'm going to do everything in my power to please you. Look at verse 38. I pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again till I had consumed them. You realize sometimes you just got to get after it. I want to know the power of God. I want to feel the presence of God. Okay, but God can't steer a parked car. You sit around all you want and say, whenever God delivers me, then I'm going to serve him. But okay, well, why don't you get up and do something about it? There's some level of personal responsibility in this thing. You got to open up your Bible. You got to sit down and try to read it. You got to get on your knees and start trying to pray. You got to grab some tracts and try to pass them to somebody. You got to recognize this in my life is wrong. I need to try to stop that. God, please help me. There's some personal responsibility associated with this relationship. And you and I bear the ultimate responsibility for our own lives. He's done everything he has to do. The rest is up to us. Notice, when he does come, show up and give the victory, we have a responsibility. Skip down to verse number 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent men. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, even unto David, and his seed forevermore. You know what you have a responsibility to do? When God does do something with your life, When God does show up and put his hand on you and deliver you, when God does help you, when God does put things back together, when God does respond in prayer, God already did do something for you when you cried out to him and asked him to save you, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
You know what part of your responsibility is? Once God blesses you and does something with you and puts you together and gets you going and gets you through it, give him the glory.
Yeah.
You see what David's doing at the end of that thing? Where is David there sitting saying, I'm the greatest king because I'm so awesome and I'm so righteous? He said, I recognize my responsibility, God, and I got serious about you like you told me to. And then when he wraps the story up, he says, guess what? You did everything. And I'm here to praise you, and I'm here to thank you, and I'm here to tell you I love you, and I'm here to let you know I appreciate you doing what you've done for me, God. Thank you for being God, and thank you for loving me. It's like my preacher said, it's my job to encourage you, it's your job to stay humble. You know what God will do? God will help you out, God will bless you, God will bail you out, God will take care of you, God will build you, God will do some stuff with you. And then our tendency is to forget him, to start thinking it's us, to start looking at how we compare to everybody else and thinking that we've arrived. And the fact of the matter is we have not. If God's done anything with us, it is because God is awesome. So you got a responsibility to tell him thank you if he has blessed you. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. How is your personal relationship with the Lord? Is it what it ought to be?